I know for now we need to get to Revelation, right? And here's what I know. Soon, the holidays are going to be upon us. And for many people, here's what's going to happen. You're going to hit the road to see family or maybe go enjoy some holiday adventure, right? Are y'all ready for that? If you hit the road, here's something we know. If you do any traveling, here's what everyone knows that is constant with every trip. If you drive a car, you know what it is? What is it? It's road construction. Oh, come on. Y'all know that, right? Wherever you go, no matter, it fails, right? There's going to be some type of road construction. You'll be driving down the road, and you'll see a sign that says construction in 10 miles, right? Then you'll drive a little further, and it'll say construction in 5 miles. And then you'll keep going on until finally you hit the sign that says road construction next 20 miles, right? I don't think they ever stop working on the roads, right? If not that, if it doesn't come on exactly like that, you at least know the signs that say right lane ends in 2,000 feet, right? And then you go, right lane ends in 500 feet. You see all those signs. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Now, let's be honest. When you see those signs, what do you do? No. That's the wrong answer. Y'all know what you do. Y'all know what you do, right? You ignore them. You ignore them until the last moment when you have to finally pay attention. All right, y'all, right? Now, some of you rule followers out there say, no, that's not what I do. I mean, I get over and I'm ready. And but you're the exception to the rule. Everybody else ignores those signs until the last moment, right? Be honest this morning. Yes, all right? Now, as we continue to make our way through Revelation, in one way, here's what we see. We see God giving us a warning about what is to come. In this series, we are focusing on the hope, and we will continue to do so today. But you also cannot ignore the fact that God is giving us a warning as well as hope. And today, that warning will come through a set of seven bowls, and I'm not going to walk through them in detail because you can go back and read them. But let me set chapters 15 and 16 up for you before we come back and concentrate on a small portion of the text this morning. You see, I've come to believe that when you read Revelation and you look at the seven seals and the seven trumpets that we've already seen, and then you look at the seven bowls of chapter 16 of our text today, that you are really seeing the same thing being looked at from different perspectives. Some people believe that these are a series of events, one happening after the other. And if that is the case, it doesn't really change the overall message. But I mentioned before, so we'll briefly mention now, that there are similarities that indicate that these events are the same event being told from different perspectives. If these are a series of events, one of my biggest issues is that each series ends with what appears to be an end of the world event as we know it. For example, back in the sixth seal, when it was opened up, in Revelation 6:14, it said, "The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." Then if we were to read about these bowls that are poured out in Revelation 16:20, at the end of the pouring of the seventh bowl, it says, "And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found." Now, not the exact words of Revelation 6, but it's hard to ignore the similarities. We could look at other similarities, but hopefully you'll see how very possibly what we see is the description of the same event from different perspectives. Now, it would not be strange for this to be the case, because if you go back to the Old Testament, book of Daniel, all right, y'all getting it, all right? Go back to the Old Testament, book of Daniel, a similar thing happens. Daniel is also what is called an apocalyptic book. And let me remind you that the word apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which literally means unveiling, revealing, or disclosure. Apocalypse has come to be associated with the catastrophic end time events, but it really means an unveiling. In the Bible, apocalyptic means a revelation from God that reveals or unveils what's going to happen and what's ultimately to come. We have described it in this series as this, as God pulling back the curtain for us to see what's really going on from a spiritual realm. It is God giving us the heavenly perspective about what is happening on earth. So looking at the book of Daniel, as God used Daniel to reveal what was to come, he used multiple visions to describe the same sequence of world empires, each from a different perspective to reveal more of God's plan and character. In Daniel 2, the prophet interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a statue made of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, representing the successive kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, to show the outward glory of human empires. In Daniel 7, those same kingdoms appear again, but this time as four beasts rising from the sea, revealing how heaven sees them, powerful but corrupt and temporary. Daniel 8 then narrows the focus to the conflict between the Medo-Persians and Greece, showing that God is in control, even of specific rulers and events. And finally, in Daniel 7, retells the story in great historical detail, tracing how worldly powers rise, fall, and oppose God's people. And through these repeated visions, Daniel shows that while human kingdoms change, God's sovereign kingdom endures forever, and his plan unfolds with perfect purpose. In other words, Daniel explains what is to come from different perspectives. Now, I believe in Revelation, God gives John a vision that does the same thing, which each cycle describing the whole span between Christ's first and second coming, not just one moment at the end. It's like watching the same story unfold with three different camera angles. The seals focus on the suffering of the faithful on the earth. The trumpets focus on God's warning to an unrepentant world. And the bowls focus on God's final wrath that ends evil once and for all. However you view them, what is clear is this, that when you reach Revelation 15 and 16, the events are seen as, at minimum, the last telling. We might say the last warning of what is to come. Because Revelation 15 starts this way in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. All right. And in Revelation 16, we can read where it says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, what? It is done. Because of time today and not wanting to be redundant, I'm not going to look at both chapters in detail. So what I want to do is give you a quick breakdown of these two chapters, and then we're going to focus on the hope this morning. In Revelation 15:2, we see worship given. And I'm going to explain it. I'm going to come back in a moment, so I'm not going to explain it now. But in this worship, we will see where our hope lies and a challenge for us to worship God personally. After that, really, is the rest of chapter 15, and then into chapter 16, we see the wrath of God poured out. In the description of what we can read, this wrath will be described as plagues, and you can go back and see similarities to the plagues that were experienced in Egypt. The goal of each plague was first to call people to repentance, but then second to punish the rebellion of the people. But clearly, through the plagues, God's wrath is poured out. Consequently, as these plagues play out, we see the wicked receive their due. And I want to spend a few moments here because I hope you will read these chapters. And if you haven't already, if you go and read them, here's what they're going to be. They can be a little scary for you. But folks, they don't need to be, all right? They don't need to be because the scary parts of this, hear me, ready, do not have to be experienced. All right. When the first bowl is poured out, people get painful sores. But look at what it says in verse 2 of Revelation 16. Harmful and painful sores came upon the people. Look at this. What? Who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. Notice the ones who were affected were only those who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. These sores were not experienced by everyone. And most specifically, they were not experienced by those who had the mark of God on their lives. Likewise, when the third angel pours out his wrath into the sea, and it became like blood of a corpse, we read in verses 5 and 6, and I heard the angel in charge of the water say, just as you are, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Notice these who experienced this plague, whatever it truly looks like, it was deserved. And why? Because they had shed the blood of saints and prophets. In other words, they were not believers, but rather persecutors of the saints. We can move to the fourth angel pouring its bowl, and the people were scorched. And we read in verse 9, they did not repent and give him glory. We are not told exactly who this plague is poured on, but what is clear is that they were people who did not repent and give God the glory he deserved. From there, we move to the fifth angel and bow, and because it was poured, people were in anguish, and we read that they cursed the God of heaven, and in verse 11, it says, they did not repent of their deeds. Just like the ones before, we do not get a clear description of who they are, but it is clear that they did not repent. And next, with the sixth angel, God has the great river dry up for the assembling of the armies for battle at the great day of the Lord. That might strike some as a little interesting, but the indication here is that the people of John's day reading that would understand this as God's judgment on the people. These gathered at a place called Armageddon. It's literally Harmageddon, to make war against God. But if you don't already know this, let me tell you, as you read through the book of Revelation, there is no war of Armageddon. All right? Do you know that? People make this whole thing about, oh, there's this great war coming at the end of time called Armageddon. I got news for you, all right? These might war, and they might come to war against God, but here's a news flash for you. When Jesus comes on the scene, there is no war, because when he comes on the scene, it is over, because he's coming in victory. You hear me? There is no war to be had. Jesus steps on the scene, and it is over. But those who gather for war simply get what they deserve, because they are opposed to God. Now, I need to move on, but what I wanted to simply point out is that when you see these terrible things happen, the ones who suffer these terrible ends are those who deserve it. The wicked receive their due. These are not innocent people who suffer, but the wicked who deserve God's punishment. So I want to give some good news, all right? Because if you are on the right team, you don't have to worry about these things to come. All right? I hope pointing that out gives some of you a little relief. And I'm going to confirm this truth by going back to the first thing we see and spend the bulk of our time there. I want to look this morning at worship that is given. We are told at the beginning of chapter 15 that John sees another sign in the heaven that is great and amazing. And this sign was the seven angels with the seven plagues to be poured out. But then look at what we read in verse 2. And it said, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands." You see, John sees what appears to be a sea of glass. This is the second time this sea of glass is a part of John's vision, as we also saw it in chapter 4, verse 6. And since sea in the Bible and in Revelation often refers to chaos, evil, and danger, the fact that this sea is glass is meant to show that God has conquered all chaos and established peace. The sea is calm. In fact, it is so calm, it looks like glass. The fact that it is mingled with fire is meant to signify that God's judgment is coming, as fire often represents God's judgment. As the God who is in control, he is going to execute judgment one day. Hear me, that is a sure thing. But then we see a group that is standing by the sea. Who is this group standing by the sea? It is those who have conquered the beast and its image. It is those we would refer to as believers, those who have been faithful to God in the midst of the tribulations that we have seen, and now stand before God with harps in their hands, ready to worship, and worship they do. They sing a song. Look at what we read next in verse 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Now, let me pause a moment to make sure you get the connection. The fact that this song, in part, is the song of Moses reminds us that the events of the Exodus in the Old Testament are foundational to our faith. When we look at the Hebrew slavery in Egypt, it is symbolic of people's slavery to sin. Egypt equals the world of sin and death. Pharaoh, the tyrant ruler, Satan. Bondage equals our fallen condition apart from God. That is the reality of our life as people in general. However, as God acts to deliver by sending Moses, we are reminded that deliverance from sin is an act of God's mercy. Hear me, deliverance didn't happen in Egypt because of the goodness of the Hebrews, and our deliverance is not based upon our goodness. Deliverance happened because of the goodness of God and his actions as he sent a deliverer. In his act of deliverance in Egypt, we saw the Passover, where a lamb was sacrificed as a substitution, showing our need for a substitute and pointing us to Jesus. Then the crossing of the Red Sea symbolizes passing through death to a new life. In fact, Paul even made reference to this in 1 Corinthians 10, where he drew the analogy and reminded us that when we are baptized into Christ, we too pass through death into life. And so, when the Hebrews made it through the Red Sea and were standing by the sea on the other side, they sang a song of deliverance in Exodus 15. You can go back and read it if you want. But here in Revelation 15, this song is now tied to that song and the song of the Lamb to highlight the completion of God's redemption plan. And we are reminded that we too, hear me, you ready? We too have a song to sing. Let's look at the comparison of the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb briefly so you see the connection clearly while still seeing the greatness of the Song of the Lamb of God. Look at what it says. In the Song of Moses, you have Exodus and the deliverance from Egypt, which is in the Song of the Lamb, its final deliverance from sin and evil. In the Song of Moses, there's victory over Pharaoh, but in the Song of the Lamb, there's victory over Satan, sin, and death. On the Song of Moses, there's a physical salvation, but in the Song of the Lamb, it's spiritual and eternal salvation. And the Song of Moses is the nation of Israel, but in the Song of Lamb, it's global. It's every tribe and every nation. In the Song of Moses, there's redemption by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, but in the Song of the Lamb, it's the redemption by the blood of the Lamb of God on the cross. And by this song in Revelation being to the Song of Moses and the Lamb, we see this, that the Exodus foreshadowed the cross. And both songs find fulfillment, hear me, in their worship in heaven. To help us see the importance of this song, let's break it down for a moment because there's much to be learned in this song. Look at how it starts in verse 3. And they sing the Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. The first part of this song declares this. It's the greatness of God's deliverance. Folks, there is no doubt as the children of Israel stood on the banks of the Red Sea and looked back over what they had just experienced, they could have clearly seen how God amazingly had worked to deliver. That they would have stood amazed at all the plagues that came and realized that through those that God is in control of all things and has power over all authorities. It was clear that compared to God, even Pharaoh, who at that time would have been considered the most powerful person in the world, was nothing compared to God. His power was nothing compared to God's power. When they looked back and saw the waters of the Red Sea and consider how God had parted the waters and how they made the land dry for them to walk across and then close the water on their pursuing enemy again, not only could they see the power of God, they could truly understand that God is a God who can deliver even from the most hopeless of situations. And we can say that because when they were on the other side of the sea before crossing and the Egyptian army was approaching, they thought that their situation was hopeless and that the enemy would overtake them. But God then stepped in and delivered. God showed them that no obstacle is too great for him to overcome. God's power in deliverance surely gave them a reason to sing. Amen? Now today, folks, listen. It is not Pharaoh who is our enemy. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, one should be able to look back at life and understand that God's deliverance has been great for you as well. Right? No, all right. Pharaoh is not our great enemy, but Satan is. And God has acted to deliver us from him. All of us at one time experienced being his slave, bound by sin, seemingly hopeless to ever be set free. However, for those who've experienced God's deliverance through Jesus Christ, you look back now and see how great God's deliverance was and how great it is. You look back to the cross and you see how God conquered the grip of sin through Jesus' death on a cross. And then you look back and see how God specifically delivered you from your sin. You understand how through faith in Jesus, God parted the waters of sin and death and allowed you to pass through safely into life. You understand that through your situation, truly, though it looked hopeless, God stepped in and saved you and gave you a new life, a new purpose, and a new hope. His works are amazing, are they not? I would say today, if you cannot sing about God's deliverance in your life, then I would ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? If you can't sing of his greatness, then you have to ask that question, do I know him? And I ask that because if you have Jesus in your life, then you always have something to sing about. And you always understand the greatness of God's deliverance because when you were in sin, it did look hopeless, but through Jesus Christ, you found ultimate hope. Constantly, if you cannot sing of his greatness, I would ask you to consider your need for Jesus today because Jesus' deliverance is great and it is worthy of praise. Are y'all with me this morning? Y'all probably should have said hallelujah or something, right? Okay, all right. Jesus' deliverance is great. It's worthy of praise. Not only does this song speak of God's deliverance, though, it reminds us that God's ways are just and true. You see, as believers keep singing, being amazed at God, they make a great observation in their song. Look at verse 3. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Now, why does this need to be declared? Because let's be honest. Many people question God's goodness and His truth. Right? I'm sure there were times when the Hebrews were in bondage, they wondered where God was. They wondered why they were suffering and the Egyptians were flourishing. This questioning still goes on today. We often look around and see things that we don't understand. We don't understand why some die young and some live to be old. We don't understand why some seem to experience difficulty after difficulty and others seem to live a life of ease. We don't understand why the wicked seem to flourish and the righteous seem to suffer. We often question whether God is treating people justly, right? We also often question the truth of His Word, and people don't want to say that they should live by God's Word. They would say, we don't need to live by the Bible and what it says anymore. We question whether what it says is true, and people see the Bible as old and outdated, and surely God wouldn't want us to live the way it describes. Or people say that times have changed, and so we need to see things differently. Therefore, the truths of the Bible are irrelevant, and some say they are relative. The reality is that God knows what He is doing. And one day, hear me, all things will make sense to us. One day we will fully understand and say this, I get it. One day we will fully understand and one day we will see why He desires us to live differently than the rest of the world. One day we will understand why the truth of His words are the best for our lives. And since this song is being sung by saints in heaven, standing by the sea of glass, we assume this, that they at this point have a clear picture of who God is and at this point and what He is doing. And so they sing a song from a heavenly perspective with full assurance of who God is, including Him being a God of justice and a God of truth. See, Revelation is proclaiming to us that there is a day coming when justice will be fully served. I will note for some, this revelation of God's justice being executed brings question as they wonder, how can God promise to bring such calamity to the earth? Let's make something clear, that even when God acts one day to bring final judgment to the world, He will not act haphazardly. He will not be acting capriciously or out of character. When God acts, He acts out of holiness and righteousness. Therefore, whatever He does is just and true. See, I would encourage you to know the truth of His Word so that you might live a just and true life yourself as you await the coming of the Lord. Yes, it will require faith because sometimes what God does will not make sense to you. In fact, Jesus' disciples, listen, it did not make sense in a moment when Jesus was dying, did it to them? Did it make sense to His disciples? No, it was only after the resurrection, after they had experienced the resurrection, did it all make sense. And likewise in our lives, there are things in the moment that will not make sense. But be assured that God is at work and what He does is just and true. And one day we will fully see that and be able to join in these saints in singing about it. In fact, in light of that fact, as we look at this song further, we will also understand that only God is worthy of our worship. Look at Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name, for You alone are holy? You know, the answer to this question that is sung should be obvious. Who will not fear and glorify the Lord? The answer should be no one. In other words, everyone should fear and glorify the Lord, right? Can y'all buy that with me? All right, everyone should worship the Lord, for He alone is worthy of our worship. And even though that is true, every day, people choose to worship someone or something else. You know that, right? The endless pursuit of more that people have is them worshiping the God of materialism. The self-indulgence and acts of immorality is people worshiping the God of hedonism. We can look at many things that people do and realize that they are worshiping a false god of some sort, which is really a worship of the dragon or Satan himself. People do this all the time when there is only one who is worthy of our worship, and that is God, who alone is holy. And let's remember that God in His holiness sent Jesus to die for your sins in order that, you ready, that you too might be holy. You know that, right? Jesus, look, hear me. Jesus is your hope of living differently. He is your hope of not experiencing the wrath of God that is coming on all those who have the mark of the beast. And what God wants you to do is to be holy as He is holy. In fact, Peter, writing, looking ahead to the day when Jesus will come, again, wrote these words to believers in 1 Peter. He said, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I believe those words are clear and even remind us that one of the biggest ways we glorify God is by living a life of holiness. If some here this morning are still resistant to worshiping and following God, let's make note that this song declares that there will be a day when, you ready, all will recognize the greatness of God. Hear me. He alone is worthy of our worship. All should worship him. And I'm here to tell you, there is a day when all will recognize his greatness. Look at verse 4 at the end of it. It says, all nations will come and worship you. There will be a day when all will bow before Jesus. One thing that this statement reminds us all is that, listen, you ready? There should not be any racism in our life, because someday we will worship alongside people of every nation. Hallelujah, right? I'm looking forward to that day, right? I wish we had more color amongst us this morning, all right? We're a little too white for my liking, but, you know, hey, that's all right. One of these days, but we're going to be standing next to every nation worshiping a God, all right? Now, as I say that, let me hear this. This is not proclaiming something that some people believe, because it's not proclaiming universalism. You know what I mean by that? Some people believe that that all religions and all faith lead to God in the end. Everyone will be with God in heaven. That is simply not the case. And that truth will become very clear in the weeks ahead. However, in Philippians 2, Paul declares the truth about how Jesus died on the cross for us in obedience to the Father's will. And then he said this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you get that? One day, hear me, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. All will recognize his greatness, but some of those tongues will be under the earth. What does that mean? Well, that phrase is one that refers to the realm of the dead and the demonic. In other words, one day even the demons will confess who Jesus is. And one day even those who have died without Christ will confess who Jesus is. But hear me, they will not enjoy the benefits of what Jesus provides. They will not know the joy of being with God forever. Instead, they will forever be separated from God because of their refusal to confess Christ when they had the chance to be saved. But they will recognize his greatness. That just makes us silent this morning, right? But which leads me to the last part of this song, which shows that God will be vindicated. Look at verse 4. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Quickly, let me say this. You ready? God doesn't need our vindication. God doesn't need it, for God is God, right? But there is a day coming when all will make sense to us. There will be a day when we'll be able to say, now I fully see God's plan. For now, what do? We do what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, where we walk by faith, not by sight. But there is a day coming when our faith will be sight, and we will see that God is vindicated in all that he has done. We will not be able to say, God, you are unfair. We will not be able to say, God, you are mean. He will be vindicated, and it all will be a recognition of his holiness, and say, God, yes, you are perfect and you are true. Now, before I close, here's what I want to do. All right, I want to make two points for us to consider, because I'll be honest with you, there are times when I'm going through Revelation, I feel like I'm giving you just a lot of information. Is it a lot? It is a lot, and I'm sorry for that, all right? It is a lot, and there's times I look and say, hey, it seems like I'm explaining a lot, but are people really making the connection with their life? So I want to make sure this morning that I want to give you two points to hopefully make this really practical to you, all right, that it'll go to your life, because I want you to know, number one, this. True worship, all right, is a result of God's deliverance. See, we see this worship in Revelation 15, and look at this song, but let's not forget who sang the song. Remember who sang the song from verse 2? Who is it that sang it? It was what? Look, those who had conquered the beast and its image, all right? That's who sang the song. It is those who have conquered. And the word conquered is important because it takes us back to Revelation 12, where there we were told how Satan is conquered in our life. It says, and they conquered him by the, what? Blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. First, it needs to be very clear that we don't conquer Satan on our own. If you fight him, you're going to lose. I'm just going to tell you. But Satan is conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Remember, because of our sin in our lives, we all at one point were slaves to sin. It means this. We have to be bought out of that sin. There's a price that has to be paid for us to gain freedom. And the price of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. It is the only way to be freed from sin. That is why Jesus died. He died in order to pay the price of our sin so that we don't have to die. That we can have instead eternal life. And if a person wants to be free from sin and have the promise of eternal life in heaven, then a person, hear me, must give his or her life to Jesus Christ. That is where the word of our testimony comes in. This is a person declaring by, you ready, word and deed, all right, that he or she belongs to Jesus and not Satan. When one gives his or her life to Jesus Christ, it is a decision, ready, to live for him and him alone. It is a decision to be a true follower of Christ. And it's one that you share with your mouth as you confess Jesus as Lord, but it also affects the way you live your life and therefore the way others see you. Your life gives testimony to the change that you've experienced in Jesus. Consequently, when a person follows Jesus and experiences freedom from sin and experiences this change, it causes worship. Why? Because, listen, how could one not praise a God who has delivered them from slavery? To me, it's simply impossible not to worship when that's happened in your life. Am I wrong? I would ask you today, is worship something that's exciting for you? If not, let me ask, have you experienced God's deliverance from sin in your life? If you've not experienced that, my prayer would be this, that God would reveal his love for you today, that you would see that love, and in light of that love, that you would see your sin that is keeping you from God. However, I would also pray that you would recognize God's love that he showed through Jesus Christ so that you could experience his forgiveness and be set free from sin. That I want you today to be able to go to God and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I don't deserve to ever be in your presence, but God, I recognize that Jesus died to make that possible. And today what you would do is say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And today I invite Jesus to take control of my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. And today I want to live for him. And if you'll do that, here's the good news. God will set you free from sin. He'll forgive you and he'll give you a new life where you can walk with him forever. And you begin, listen, here's what you do. You begin to sing in true worship because you're singing of his deliverance from sin. Right? But also today, I want you to know this. Your worship is a witness to the world. Maybe the question in the middle of the song asking, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, should give us pause. Because the ones who won't are the ones who don't know him and don't know the acts of his deliverance. It should be a reminder to all believers that we should give witness to the world of all that God has done so that they too might know him, right? Let me say this. We got some parents in the room, right? We got parents in the room? Yeah, okay, thank you. I thought we did, you know, I just want to make sure. Parents, if you're a believer today, it starts with you making sure your children know of the works of the Lord in your life. It starts right there. Think back to Exodus and the beginning of the celebration of the Passover. You know, God told the children of Israel, you're going to celebrate the Passover every year. Why did God tell the people to celebrate the Passover? Well, let me tell you, Exodus 12, it says this. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. In other words, they were to celebrate so that the kids could ask, Mom, Dad, what does that mean? And the parents could give witness to the things that God had done. Parents, let me say this. Worship God in a way that your kids, that your grandkids ask, why do you worship the way do you do? Why do you live the way that you do? And then give them testimony to the work of God in your life. I can assure you of this. If you do not worship God, all right, as a priority and a passion, do not be surprised when your children have no desire to worship God. Don't be surprised. Because if they look at their parents and they don't see parents who worship God, they're not going to have that desire. And only by the grace of God will they come to know Him. So parents, make sure you're giving that witness. Now, this challenge to worship, though, really goes to every believer, not just parents. The world should see in you a life that is worshiping God, so they ask, why? And then you give testimony to the goodness of God in your life and what He has done, specifically how He has delivered you from sin, so that others may come to know the God that you love. So if you are not worshiping God regularly or passionately, I would encourage you to begin today so that your life is a witness that God deserves. And let me remind you, when I say worship, it's more than just singing. It's your words and your deeds. It's the way you live your life each and every day. You should be worshiping the Lord with your life. Now, as we close, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And it actually gives us the opportunity to do both of the things that I just shared. First, for you to be able to take the Lord's Supper, you should have experienced God's deliverance in your life. In fact, the only ones that should take of these elements this morning are those who have been set free from sin through their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you take these elements without a faith in Jesus, all you're doing is no more than drinking grape juice and eating a cracker. However, today, if you take them as a believer, you are declaring God's deliverance in your life, but also you're giving a witness. Because I would say this, if a friend asks, why are you taking that? If your kids ask, why are you taking that? What does that mean? It gives you an opportunity to say, here's what I'm taking that. I'm taking that because this symbolizes the fact that Jesus Christ's life was sacrificed for me. This wafer represents His body that was broken, that was beaten on a cross for my sin. This juice represents His blood that was shed. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus shed His blood for me. And I have placed my faith in Jesus' death, burial, and His resurrection for my hope and my forgiveness. And you can look at your children, you can look at your friends and say, I hope there's a day that you do the same. It's an opportunity, all right, for you to worship God because what He has done and to give witness, all right, to who Jesus is. You see, I want everyone to be able to say today, I've heard God's warning about what is to come. And I've heeded the warning because I would prefer that there not be a single person here today that experiences the bowls filled with plagues of Revelation 16. See, I would rather you be able to worship with the other saints beside the sea of glass, and we can gather there with people of every nation someday and sing of the greatness and the glory of God of what He has done. I want every one of you there. Every one of you I want there. But it only comes as you recognize what Jesus has done through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So in a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. After I pray, it'll be a part of our invitation. So let me explain it, because some of you may be new to us. What we're going to do in a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to ask row after row. There is a set of trays in the front of each row that you just come and take. There's a set of cups. There's two cups there. There's one in the top that has a cracker, and then the juice, or the juice is in the top, the cracker's in the bottom. That wouldn't work very well, would it? Anyway, you're going to take those back to your seat. And here's what I'm going to ask. If you're a believer today, you pick one of those cups up. Right? Because this is for those who know Christ. If you're not a believer today, I would ask you to do something. Just pass by. You can come along with the crowd so you're not sitting there, all right? And people just looking at you sitting. Just come on. But I'd ask you just to pass that up this morning, then go back to your seat. And if you're here this morning, you're a believer, you take one of those cups, I want you to go back to that seat, and I want you to take a moment and pray. Because the Bible tells us before we take it, we ought to always prepare our heart. And maybe today there's something that you need forgiveness for, and maybe there's some unrepentant sin. I'd ask you to repent of that. Or maybe today, if nothing else, as you hold that cup, say, Lord, give me a chance to be a witness for You. Give me a chance this week to be a witness in my word and the way I live my life. God, give me that chance, because there's others that need to know. And then thank Him for what He's done. When your heart's prepared, you go ahead and take that, all right? Now, for some this morning, here's what I want you to do. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go stand over here out of the way on the side. And maybe you're a person here today that says, I can't worship the Lord like you said. I don't have Jesus in my heart, but I want him. Why don't you come talk to me? I'd love to share with you what Jesus has done for you and would love for you to give your life to Jesus today so that the next time we take this, you can take with us and you can worship the Lord. And so come. Or maybe you've got another prayer need. You just come. I'll be there if you have a need this morning. And listen, if a line forms, I guarantee you there are other believers that'll jump in and help me. Right, believers? Y'all out there? Y'all jump in and help me if it gets full, right? But that's what we're going to do this morning. Is that clear? But let's go to invitation today. And I want to invite you this morning to worship our God because he is worthy of our worship and praise. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for this song in Revelation. The song that reminds us, God, that there is hope in Jesus, even to the point that we don't have to worry about all that plagues in the end if we know you, that instead, Father, we can look forward to a day of singing your praises. And so as we come to this time of invitation, God, I pray that you'll move. I know for many, Lord, they're going to be coming and they're going to be celebrating what you've done in their life. And God, I pray it would be a moment of celebration. And they'd remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so I pray in this moment that we would truly be able to worship you in this. And if there's any kids among us, I pray that there'd be parents who'd be able in this moment to explain to them what this means as they even plant the seeds of who Jesus is into their life, that hope someday that spring up into faith where they too can celebrate with us the great joy of what Jesus has done. But Father, in this moment, is there one that doesn't know you? I pray in these moments that you would touch hearts and you would move. Because Father, I know without the Holy Spirit working in lives, lives are not going to be changed. They're not going to be changed because of what this preacher said, because I know my words are powerless without you. And so I pray today that you pour your Spirit down in this moment. If there's a life that you need to speak to, Lord, today, I pray that you would speak and speak clearly. And so I just give this moment to your holy hands and ask indeed that you would move this morning. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.